trying to pick something that would be about two sessions. Now what are you doing? PowerPoint crashed, didn't it? Yes. All right. Let's see here, Microsoft error reporting. Let's see here, where'd it go? Let's try that again. So what I picked was hardness of heart. Last time up, I was up here, was a couple of years ago, actually, I guess now, but we were in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're looking at the example of the wilderness generation of Israel. And we have this concept of hardness of heart. That seemed appropriate. So let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you today, this morning, for the opportunity and privilege and honor to gather before you here in Austin, Texas, in your name. We pray that you would be with us today as we study your word, that you would help us sweep aside any distractions that might prevent us from focusing on what you have for us today. We pray that you would that we would take this with us out into the world, into our mission field, that you might illuminate our path and make us sensitive to those opportunities to apply your word to our daily lives, that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, the study of hardness of heart, at least from the perspective I approached it, comes out of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and following, which is where we were in our study of Hebrews. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, the first condition is hearing, right? Those who have an ear, let him hear. And in order for us to be able to hear, we have to be in fellowship, right? Illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And listening for his will for our lives. So we have here, and we have some positive examples, many, also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. But this is one of the five exhortations in the book of Hebrews that sort of interrupt the logic and the flow of the more formal argument of the book. And this is the second one. So we had the first one back in chapter 2, which is pay attention and don't lose our way due to neglect. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it due to neglect. And then this one, take care, verse 12 of chapter 3, brothers, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So this is a more willful neglect of disobedience and ignoring the word of our Lord. So this is the second case, and there are five different cases here, types of getting off the path here in Hebrews. And this is the second one. And the thrust of this exhortation is to remain faithful and do not rebel as the wilderness generation did over and over again in the desert. So this is a quote from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a community doxology. That's a fancy way of saying a group of people praising the Lord. But Psalms fall into, just like our modern songs do, they have kind of a structure that's somewhat predictable, but it's music, so it's not altogether predictable. For example, songs might have three verses and three choruses, but they might have a bridge, but they might have four or five or different numbers, and they might vary that, you know, because it is music. But there's certain predictable elements that you will see in certain kinds of psalms, and in a praise hymn, we usually distinguish between individual and community in the psalms. For example, an individual lament is one person in trouble asking for help. Individual praise is one person giving praise and thanksgiving. And then there are community types meant to be sung by the group. And this is one of those. It's a little bit different. So let's turn to Psalm 95 and get that context before looking here in Hebrews. It starts out, the first section is almost always the call to praise. And it is here too, the first two verses. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyful to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyful to him with psalms. And this attitude of thanksgiving is significant. It prevents us from certain other negative mental attitudes. If you're walking around with a constant mental attitude of thanksgiving and praise, you're not prone to worry or doubt or complain or all those other negative things that are the wrong mental attitude. So there's the positive admonition to thanksgiving that helps us stave off all the negative mental attitudes. So let us come in joy and thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, and the peak of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands form the dry land. So the basis of praise here is sovereignty and creation. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And here's the portion that we've just read in Hebrews that is quoted. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. That's another technical term. In the Walt Wilderness generation, there are a few place names that came from events of the children of Israel. And Meribah and Massah are two terms that we're going to look at here in a bit. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, which basically means quarreling, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, which basically means testing. When your fathers tested me, when they tried me, though they had seen my work, for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart. Again, the emphasis on the middle attitude. They do not know my way. So if they don't listen, they don't know. Therefore, I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. So due to their own middle attitude and lack of knowledge and application of knowledge, they're not capable of living the faith rest life that God the Father has for us in this life. If we don't have the knowledge we need that allows us to walk around this earth with a relaxed middle attitude, then we won't. So we'll turn back to, the sections we have first, the call to praise, and usually a basis of praise based in the character of God, often sovereignty and often provision and omnipotence. In the context of provision, superabundant grace and creation, that's the second section, the reason. And then the next is a renewed call. So there's often more than one call to praise. And just like in a song, they balance each other. So you might have, you know, verse, repeated chorus like that. In Hebrew, it's more in terms of theme than identical language, but sometimes that too. And then the last section, which is a little different for a praise psalm, it's more like an enthronement psalm, call to obedience. And that's what we're looking at in Hebrews. So do not harden your heart. So in this, Israel taken here as the negative example of what not to do in our Christian walk. We note that, at least from the time of Abraham to the end of the Old Testament, if there is a theme besides redemption, which is the predominant... Well, something is wrong with this phone, isn't it? It is this call to hearing, call to obedience, call to submission. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, repeated so often in the Old Testament and here as well. So, redemption and obedience. They have already been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. It's the basis, a priori understanding. You've already been redeemed, and yet here you are complaining for 40 years out in the wilderness. Red Sea has already been parted. You've already been taken out of Egypt, and here you are. All right, this is interesting. So they have the original promise, the redemption, and then they have the eternal promises, the ultimate eternal promises. In between those, though, we have this temporal life, as they did also, when they must walk on the earth in their believer path and hear and obey their Creator and listen to what the Holy Spirit says. And that's not different at all from our call to submission in the church age. And it is applied here by the author of Hebrews to the church, this same call. Israel, on the other hand, though, hopefully in contrast to us in the church age, failed over and over again. And as a result, they did not enter their rest that the Lord had prepared for them, the promised land, in time. And we know from all the promises in the Old Testament that they will eventually enter that rest, but they failed in that age, and they were not able to claim those promises through their own volition. right? They came to the promised land, and only Caleb and Joshua were interested in claiming those promises. Everyone else was not. So we know that ultimately the eternal promises to Abraham and David will be fulfilled. But this particular generation in view in Hebrews 3 did not receive it. And the reason they did not receive it is because they did harden their hearts. So their example of hardness of heart and Meribah and Massah quarreling, complaining, and testing the Lord, that is invoked as a caution to us, as a negative example. This is what will happen if you don't submit and humble yourself to the Lord and listen and obey. But there are many positive examples also, aren't there, in Hebrews in chapter 11, all the examples of faith. So you get both the negative and the positive there. But this is the negative example. And because of their hardness of heart, they did not receive the promise of temporal faith rest. So if we wish to claim our promise of faith rest, we have to go the other direction. We must hear and obey what the Spirit says to us. So this is just the verse. Let me get back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, and it's an eternal today, right? Today, as long as it is called today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So it's a command. There are two main kinds of commands in the Hebrew Old Testament. There's the stop doing whatever it is you're doing. Negative command. Like if the child is banging on the kettle or the pot or whatever, stop doing that. So it's concrete, specific. And then there's the more prohibition, which is the don't ever kind of negative command. Don't ever run out into the street. You're not talking about any specific example. You're talking about, in general, bad idea, don't do this. And this is the latter. It's a prohibition. Do not. And it's causative. So do not allow or do not cause your hearts to be hardened because it is a matter of volition. It is a choice. This was applied specifically in perpetuity, if you will. So every day, as long as it's called today, don't do this. So right now, don't do this. If the next opportunity, don't do this. If the next opportunity, don't ever harden your hearts. So this word, we're very fortunate because this is a quote in the New Testament of the Old Testament that we are acquainted with both the Hebrew Old Testament vocabulary and the New Testament vocabulary. And commonly, the word sclerao, which is where we get like sclerosis, like from arterial sclerosis, hardening of the arteries, is used to translate the Hebrew term, which has different nuance. So it's very rich. In the Hebrew sense, its root meaning is to be difficult, something that's hard to do. And then in the, that's a more stative sense. And then the more active sense, it means to have difficulty doing something. And in the common sense that we have here, which is the causative, do not harden something. Do not make it difficult. Do not cause it to be difficult. And the irony of this is that you're causing your own life to be difficult by hardening your heart because you're giving up the faith rest life that the Lord has prepared for you the easy life, middle life, that the Lord has already provided and making it difficult for yourself by not taking hold of that promise. So this is the author of the book of Hebrews was familiar with the Greek version of the Old Testament. So when he quotes the Old Testament, he quotes the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So this is pretty much verbatim from the Old Testament Greek version that he had and was familiar with. So this is just a, I don't know how well you can see that. So all that wandering around in the desert was the result of this. Very early on, right after they left Egypt, they came on over to where they were meant to be and failed to enter it. Right? So the reason they were out there for 40 years because they did not have the faith and courage to be there only a short time. Right? They chose. And they kept saying, we had it better off in Egypt. Why don't we go back to Egypt? Right? You know? So all that time and tribulation out in the desert where food and water came only if they came from the Lord was avoidable. Right? The promise was there and they just did not lay hold of it. There's a passage here we're going to look at that says, have grace. It's not a very good translation. Take possession is a better translation. It's like if you have strawberries out in your backyard, they don't do you very much good on the bush, right? Or if you have peaches in your peach tree. You have to take hold of those peaches or those strawberries or whatever they are. You have to take possession of those off of the bush or tree before they do you any good. Right? So you have strawberries. Well, they're out in the backyard rotting if you don't pick them and take them inside, right? So it's a matter of taking hold of that grace which is available to us, laying hands on it and taking possession of it, claiming it as our own. Or it doesn't do us any good. We can wander around in the desert without food and water, or we can enjoy the grace that has been provided to us. This is another look at the same thing. Some of these place names, well, people argue about them, but we're going to talk about these 10 times that Israel tested the Lord. And they start at the beginning of the story, really of the 40 years anyway. Israel is already all the way over in the east there in the land of Midian where it says Elim, right? So they're practically there already. They've already gone all the way across the Sinai, across the Gulf of Aqaba, maybe. I mean, people argue about the exact path they took, but they were over here, much closer to Israel than Egypt, towards the beginning of their wanderings. When they decided to turn around, basically, and not go forward. So we'll come back to that, but hopefully you have maps in your Bibles and you can kind of follow these place names, but we'll talk about them further. So the vocabulary here of hardness of heart, and I don't expect you guys to remember all these Greek and Hebrew words, but the bottom line is the Hebrew word, it has a state of sense, which is to be difficult. And then it has the active sense of have difficulty doing something. And then it has this causative sense here of making things difficult or making things hard. And translated here as harden. And there's a noun that has a similar sense, difficult, hard, or harsh. Then on the New Testament side, and Septuagint, the Greek side, we have this word that we talked about, sklerao, is the main verb. Skleros, which you don't see too much. There's an adjective, which means hard. And then there's this verb that we have here, to harden. Then we have another noun derived from it that just means stubbornness. It only shows up once in the New Testament. I guess we might as well look at that. That's in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Is that the right passage? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, two. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So, I still don't think that is a correct verse. And I will look that up later. We won't worry about that. It's only used once. It's translated stubbornness. And then we have a compound noun that is influenced from this phrase in the Old Testament. And it's used in Mark. And it's the word for harden plus the word for heart. Cardia, like cardiac. So, hardness of heart, literally. As a made-up word from this phrase in the Old Testament. In Mark, it looks like I've got some of these. So, this is in our Lord's teaching on divorce. So they're trying to trip him up again, the, you know, legalistic Pharisees are continually testing our Lord, just like Israel was in the desert. The wilderness generation was testing our Lord. So also the Pharisees tested our Lord. And some Pharisees came up to Jesus testing him and to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And these questions are, you know, just as we were recently discussing with Bob, trying to prove God wrong. Right? So if we can make God a liar, then, you know, we can be like the Most High. It's the very same thing. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses," and he quotes the law. That's what they're looking for. "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "That's because of the hardness of your heart." And going by our example that we just looked at, inability to hear and lack of knowledge. That's hardness of heart, right? That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. So because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. You needed it because you don't listen and you don't obey. That's a little different line on that verse. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And that's how he designed it. That's how he designed it to be. He didn't design it to be certificates of divorce. That's not the institution as God designed it. So, scoot over to Mark 16. A passage on the resurrection. So, we were over this recently too in the Easter service as people progressively saw our Lord in his resurrection. And this is when he appeared to the 11, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. So unbelief comes first, failure to hear, which is tied to failure to obey. Disbelief comes first, and disobedience inevitably comes next. And hardness of heart. So that hardness of heart is in the transigence. That means that that behavior is typical. Right? So you fail to believe, and therefore you fail to obey, and you fall into the pattern of hardness of heart. Why? Because they had not believed those who had already seen our Lord in his resurrection. And the command, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So then there also is this phrase common in the Old Testament that we'll look at later, translated stiff-necked. And it is an idiom for stubbornness. It's like when you refuse to bend your neck to look over there. Somebody says, look over there, and you make your neck hard, you won't look, right? So that's the basic sense of it. And literally, this is hard neck. That's what it means. So, you know, like the trachea that you breathe through, tracheotomy, where you have to, you borrow a lot of these words from Greek for medicine. So this literally means hard throat. So in the Old Testament, stiff neck. And it's more applied to like a donkey that you can't turn, you know, or a camel or some animal that will not turn, right? Stiff-necked, won't turn. And that's a quote, or what we call a Hebraism, you know, the influence of the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7, towards the end. And this is Stephen's speech. And then right after the reference to Operation Footstool and Sovereignty and all that, in verse 48 through 50, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses like Solomon's Temple, Solomon's Temple, made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me? Well, we know early in chapter 3, the house is the church, right? And it's not a house built by hands. It's not a house built of stone. It's a house built of people, right? It's the church. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my mind which made all these things? How are we going to make someone for the creator of the universe? You men who are stiff-necked, and that's our word here, and uncircumcised in heart, and that phrase, that's another phrase that indicates disobedience, refusal to submit to the will of God, refusal to do what we're told. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's an interesting phase. How do you circumcise your heart and ears? Right? Well, you submit and you allow the Lord to use them. You, however, are doing just as your fathers did. That's the same reference to the rebellion and disobedience of Israel. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayer and murderers you have now become. You, who have received the law as ordained by angels, did not keep it. And then they stoned him. And so often, we are commanded to speak the truth in love, and most of this generation were killed for it. Right? And it wasn't a matter of, denouncing the political leaders or anything like that, sedition against some government or anything like that. No, it was the gospel. It was the gospel that they got stoned for or otherwise killed. And listen, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they covered their ears. So there's a literal covering of their ears. Most of these contexts is more the abstract of just not listening. But here they physically covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. So that's uncircumcised of heart. And there is, we could say a little more about that, but let's stick with hardness of heart. So the passage refers to the Meribah incident, which is Exodus 17. At least it's where the concept is introduced in the Old Testament. And this is the out of water. Verse 1, they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we might drink." And Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And that's these two words that we're talking about, Meribah and Massah. The quarreling is the Meribah, or complaining, arguing, and then Massah is the testing that follows. So, verse 4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little bit more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile." That's interesting. That word Nile is not Nile, but river, and it's an Egyptian loan word. So there's an ordinary word for river, like for the Tigris and the Euphrates or the Jordan. But this word is the Egyptian word. And the interesting thing about the Pentateuch, which, you know, according to 19th century Germans, was written by a bunch of different people at a bunch of different times. But as we understand it, it's an older portion of the Old Testament and evinces an older vocabulary, heavy with Egyptian loanwords. That fits a little better with the authorship of the Pentateuch as we understand it. And this is a loanword. It's the Egyptian word for river, with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you will strike that rock, and the water will come out of it in order that the people might drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he named that place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling or complaining, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's the question they kept asking. They didn't believe it. And that's exactly what we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, that for 40 years they continued testing the Lord. And there's a list of 10 that we're going to look at here. Numbers 14. So let's flip over to Numbers 14. At the beginning of the chapter, the people rebel. "Would that we had died in Egypt." Now, this is the context we were talking about. They went into the... They sent spies into the land. I guess we need to back up here a little bit. So beginning of chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send out men to spy, right? So he sent out the men to spy. And they come out, verse 25, they return from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. And they came and they gave their report. So, lots of good stuff. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and that's its fruit. But, verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw giants there, and the Amalekites, fierce warriors that they've already seen, and the Hittites, another tough army, Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all these fierce people already live there. And, you know, we're vagabonds in the desert, don't even have weapons. But who promised them the land? Then Caleb quieted the people down before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession. Is that word again? Just like the Greek verse that we're going to look at here in a little bit. It's already been promised to you, but what good does it do if you don't take possession of it? It's of no use if you just let it sit there. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. There's faith. But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, saying, they're too strong, we can't do it. So the people rebel. Would that we had died in Egypt. Why is the Lord bringing us up here to die? Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. I can't even imagine. That's such a slap in the face. You've been delivered via the plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, which made these other armies look like ants at the time. So let's go back to bondage. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. It's like somebody had died. It's like mourning when somebody you love dies. That's what you do. You tear your clothes. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel. Do not fear people. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord, Yahweh, is with us. Do not fear them. And what did they do? Covered their ears and picked up stones. And that is one of the lessons of hardness of heart, that when a believer hardens his heart, you can hardly tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever at all. They're of no use in the war of light versus darkness, right? They're casualties, and they might as well be enemies. I mean, you know, how would that have gone over if they had been allowed to stone Joshua and Caleb? The Lord, not about to allow that. That's the action of an enemy. It's not an action of a friend. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people, it's like all those blues songs, how long, O Lord, how long? How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs, they've already seen the greatest miracles of the Exodus narrative, right? You know, all those miracles in Egypt, signs and wonders, and the Exodus itself. And yet, they still have no faith. And this is the same people that saw all that. I will smite them with pestilence, and I will dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. And so the Moses' appeal is on the basis of the honor of God. You remember that we studied, and we know that our name is God. That is our family name, as members of the royal family of God and brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our family name. And that's the basis of the appeal that Moses makes to the Lord. It's because these other people are going to hear, you know, you did all these mighty things, and then you abandon these people. If you slay this people as one man, then the nations, this verse 15, who have heard of your fame will say, because of the Lord could not bring, right? They will say inability of God, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath. Therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Well, that's not what the Lord said. He said, I'll bring you into the land. I'll slaughter all these rebellious people out here. Right? So he's still keeping his promise. But all these other people, they won't understand that. And that's the basis of Moses' appeal. Now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great. So all the praise to the Lord, just as you have declared, the Lord, slow to anger and abundant in love and kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, even though he will by no means acquit, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you've forgiven this people from Egypt unto now. So the appeal is to the character, the greatness, the praise of the character of God. And the Lord said, Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, regardless of what I do today. This is true. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, he heard and he obeyed, and it was characteristic of Joshua and Caleb that they did this, the exact opposite of the rest of these guys. I will bring Caleb into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And so he said, so the Amalekites and the Canaanites are in the valleys, central hill country of what is today Israel. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the Red Sea. So they're going to hand out there, and they're going to continue to grumble, and they're going to stay there for 40 years. And only Joshua and Caleb are going to enter into the land of this Exodus generation. And that's it. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, that census that they took, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. That's that Meribah word we looked at a moment ago. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua. So that's the background. And we're going to flip through in the next hour. We'll flip through these 10 times quickly. And talk a little more about hardness of heart. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you of the many lessons that you have for us, and also the promises of superabundant grace and the provision, the promise of preservation, and the promise that you would clear the path for our feet as you have promised. So we pray that as we go out, that you would give us the faith and courage to claim those promises and walk the one path that you have set before us. Pray that all things might be done to the glory of your name and to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.